While the subject of the following sermon is a difficult one to discuss, it is one that requires the church's attention. Before we get started with the sermon, we want to caution you that some parts of it include straightforward descriptions of the subject matter. We recommend that parents use discretion when listening to it with their children.
I'm going to read a section from God's Word regarding our discussion this morning on the biblical response to abortion. And I'm going to read just a section of this in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13. Psalm 139 and verse 13. The Word of God says, "For you formed my inward parts and covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." When we consider the topic of abortion, it becomes very obvious that our country is committed to the wholesale slaughter of babies. Covered by a blanket of vocabulary that hides the horror of millions of murders, words like abortion, pro-choice, women's rights, fetus, reproductive care, reproductive health, it's a woman's body, it's not a person. All of these words are used to remove the responsibility and culpability of women and doctors for killing babies in the womb. These words are used to numb the culture and the Christian church to the modern butchering of live babies. For too long, the church and the culture has had its blinders on. Too many are unwilling to look at the abortion industry and to actually consider what is going on. We're more comfortable with sitting in our recliners and watching TV, football, and fantasy, and eating at our favorite restaurants rather than actually acknowledging that every day, all day, babies are being murdered. Kathy Altman, who is a retired OBGYN, said that some of the most heated conversations occur whenever someone is responding to the graphic images that are usually given in regards to abortion. She is now a pro-life person in the Charlotte Legere Institute, and she has testified before Congress on behalf of pro-life laws. She said this, and I quote, "The one thing people will say, especially when they see abortion or victim photography or imagery that shows the gory and horrible abortion actually is, they say that there's no way that that could actually be what it's like. Yet she says it is exactly as the picture shows. I mean, how could it be otherwise?" Altman confirmed. "You're tearing apart a little body from limb to limb, and you get arms and legs and faces. It's exactly what the pictures portray." She went on to say, "We were at a hearing at one occasion, and I was giving a fairly graphic description, in fact, a very graphic description, an honest description of an abortion. And one of the members of the hearing were so upset, they said that we have no decorum here. How is it that you can be so graphic?" And the chairman of the committee said, "Well, if we can't even discuss it, then why are we doing them?" There is a disagreement among some in the pro-life movement as to whether you should use graphic pictures to depict what abortion is really like. Others say that you should not use those graphic pictures because it would alienate people from the movement. And perhaps it would be better to reach them with logic and reason and argument and benign ultrasound imagery. Yet in 2016, a study commissioned by the Canadian Center of Bioethical Reform found that viewing graphic abortion images resulted in a 17% gain toward a pro-life worldview. What is done in these sterile environments of stainless steel and white robes, in some cases, is even more grotesque than what has occurred in the Nazi death camps and would make some of those even look merciful. Planned Parenthood, if you go to their own website, they say this: "Every day across the country, doctors and clinicians and educators, researchers and activists and advocates wake up with one mission, care. No matter what, every day Planned Parenthood provides compassionate, expert, sexual, and reproductive health care. We provide comprehensive, accurate sex education and information." I say, in the words of Representative Joe Wilson from South Carolina, you lie. Now, I will agree with the statement on this point. They say this, and I quote, "And we fiercely protect every person's right to access to that care." I would say that's a lie. I would also add this amendment. When they say that Planned Parenthood is all of us, 13 million supporters strong, fighting for a world where every person can access the care, I would put in quotations, the murder they need to live the life they want. And you know, millions of dollars are spent in support of promotion of legislation to give women the right to murder. Planned Parenthood, as of this last week, an article was put out that said that they plan to spend $45 million in the next 2020 election alone. The article states that any constituency that can marshal $45 million in one election has a lot of clout. The pro-abortion movement has the support of most celebrities, most media, and a great deal of the very powerful politicians, a significant chunk of the electorate with a lot of disposable income. There is money, and there is power, and that is a powerful combination. Now, the Democratic Party in America, which I don't usually speak on politics, but I must confess to you that based on what I read and what I see, the Democratic Party in America has become a party of death, working endlessly and tirelessly to promote and fund abortion mills of America. One quote says this, "Every single one of the Democratic candidates running for this year's nomination for the president, actually believes that taxpayers should be forced to pay for abortion. In a poll conducted by the New York Times, each candidate was asked if he would repeal the Hyde Amendment, a rule that bars federal funding from abortion in virtually all cases. Every Democratic candidate responded yes. Many of them also said that they would ban abstinence-only sex education, and a majority of them said they would force insurance companies to cover abortions. Now, the dissent and the debauchery and death seems to have gained some speed over the last few years. More and more revelations are coming out about the abortion industry, and in fact, it is an industry. Planned Parenthood has released their 2018-2019 annual report and reveals that abortion providers in the last fiscal year performed the highest yearly number of abortions on record and also have received the highest amount of government funding in any year. Planned Parenthood performed 345,672 murders in the single year of this past year, the highest number of abortions they say that they've ever produced in one year, a gain of 3.88%. Planned Parenthood also received $616.8 million from taxpayers in the last fiscal year, primarily through Medicaid. This is the highest amount of government funding the group has ever received, according to their own report, a 9.4% increase over the last year. The nonprofit abortion murder giant lists total assets of $2.28 billion, with liabilities only at $285 million. So that puts a net worth of the abortion industry at $1.9 billion. In other words, they are in very good shape financially. Just this past year, an Ohio law known as House Bill 214 that banned abortions, which based abortions on whether or not the child was diagnosed with Down syndrome, was blocked. This initial bill was put forth by Governor John Kasich in December 2017 and would impose criminal charges on doctors who performed abortions knowing that a woman based her decision to abort on a prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome. The circuit judge, Bernice Donald, who happened to be a Barack Obama appointee, wrote in a 2-1 decision that the injunction served the public interest by ensuring access to constitutionally protected health care services. So if you have a baby that you find out has Down syndrome in Ohio, you still can kill it. In an address delivered at an event celebrating the 50th anniversary of a pro-abortion organization the NARAL, the National Abortion and Reproductive Rights Action League, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi declared that abortion bans being sought by Republicans ignore basic morality. She went on to say, the unified leadership of the NARAL and House is urgently needed at this precarious time for women's health care and freedoms. Today, as we know, there's an all-out assault on women's productive freedoms in the sweeping of the nation. As Republicans seek to impose abortion bans on millions of women in dozens of states, these bans violate the Constitution. They ignore basic morality. Bernie Sanders, the well-known and self-described socialist who is running for the president of the United States, also said in a CNN climate change town hall meeting, he implied by what he said that the way to put in check population growth that would put the world at risk through climate change is through abortion. Now, just for your information, the entire population of the world can fit in Duval County, Florida, which is Jacksonville. Everybody. Check it out by the numbers. We have all heard over and over again these leftist Democratic leaders who support and promote some kind of extreme view of abortion. Abortion from the very point of conception all the way up to even birth. And even in the last year or so, we've heard some who have declared that you could abort a baby after he's born. A new bill in Massachusetts as of January 4th, 2020, in the state legislature would permit women to obtain an abortion up and until the moment of birth. If a doctor, listen to this, determines that it is necessary to protect the patient's life for any physical, and here's the key, or mental health. Well, what do you mean by mental health? Well, according to this one article, the bill called the Roe Act defines mental health in this that mental health in the exact same expanded language of the Supreme Court of Roe v. Wade companion and also Doe v. Bolton, that mental health means all factors, physical, emotional, psychological, familial, or a person's age, whatever. The point is, whatever you come up with, whatever you say. And abortion is currently legal in Massachusetts for any reason before 24 weeks gestation. That means up to 6 months of pregnancy. From the view of the abortion mills, we see horrific videos coming out, don't we? Of the cutting up of babies and the selling of babies' body parts. And apparently that's a big industry. There's a lot of money in that. One article I read this past week said over the span of a year, one research institution paid a middleman company $42,535 to obtain 38 baby brains, 12 baby hearts, 3 baby upper and lower limbs, and 5 baby livers, and 12 baby pancreases, according to the Select House's panel documents. In an unprecedented hearing in California featuring Planned Parenthood's executives and the undercover videos made by the Center for Medical Progress, abortion doctors reveal this uncomfortable truths about the industry. In one such testimony, Forrest Smith, an obstetrician and a gynecologist who performed abortions in California, testified not only that Planned Parenthood and other abortion clinics were selling aborted baby parts for profit, but babies were often born alive, then murdered, in order to ensure the organs to be sold were more fresh and intact. Smith went on to say, who had, of course, in his own career, said he had done at least 50,000 abortions, testified that based on what he saw in the videos and what he knows about the abortion industry, he believes doctors performed abortion procedures so that babies would be born alive, even though it puts the mother at greater risk. Smith testified that he came to this conclusion after reviewing video footage of a presentation Alyssa Goldberg gave in 2014 Planned Parenthood Conference, and in another Center of Medical Progress video where Procurement Management and Advanced Bioscience Research talks about a fetus falling out. And in her presentation, Goldberg suggested using large doses of misoprostol so the second trimester induced abortion procedure could be completed in one day. According to Smith, large doses of that drug would be given to trigger tumultuous labor and suggest the baby and suggest that the baby is to be delivered so quickly that there's no assistance needed whatsoever by the abortion doctor or any instrumentation. In other words, the baby would simply fall out, but be born alive. Smith also testified that very few people in abortion outside of Planned Parenthood do that. In a normal abortion scenario, the baby's heart would be stopped with a lethal dose of potassium chloride while still inside the mother's womb and then expelled. Now we read and see reports of abortion doctors even who have stored babies in their garages and in their homes. One doctor by the name of Ulrich George Klaffer, who died a few weeks ago, he actually had thousands of babies, baby bodies, preserved in his garage. He was known to have been one who had practiced abortion for a number of times, but then his license was suspended in 2015 for failing to report an abortion he performed on a 13-year-old girl. Then later on, they found that he had more babies in the trunk of his Mercedes-Benz. 165 more aborted babies were found. A total of 2,411 babies in his possession. Now, this self-centered, narcissistic, idolatrous culture has now manifested itself in unashamed praise for murder of children to promote self. Just recently, actress Michelle Williams, who upon winning a Golden Globes Award, praised abortion and confessed that her own successful acting career is a direct result of her having aborted her child or her children. Thus, we have a new wave, according to this author, we have a new wave of abortion advocacy in which men and women in tuxedos and ball gowns enthusiastically cheer a woman's admitting that she killed her own son and daughter in order to further her own acting career. A photo that turned up of a well-known late-term abortion doctor by the name of Leroy Carhart surfaced online, which shows a placard on his desk that says this, and I quote, "Even on my worst days, I'm killing it," end quote. Carhart has been performing late-term abortions for decades. He's notable among many of the abortion doctors because even those that he aborts, he calls babies. A secretly recorded video of Carhart reveals this, that he at one time was comparing a dead baby in the mother's womb to meat in a crock pot. This is clearly satanic. Clearly satanic. Should not be any surprise to any of us because we know that the Bible declares that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. In fact, in John 8:44, Jesus himself said these words, that the devil is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. We know that early on in Genesis, murder began with Cain and Abel. We find also in Exodus chapter 1 and following that even at the time whenever Israel was there in Egypt, that then it says in chapter 1 verse 15, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one of them was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of the midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on their birth stools, if it is a son, then you kill him. And then we also know the story that is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 2, whenever Jesus Christ was going to be born. And then Herod did not want any competition for his kingliness. And so it says that Herod went out to destroy the children. In fact, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts who were 2 years old and under. You find out from Revelation chapter 12 that the one behind all of that was Satan himself. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, it says this, and I quote, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tails drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which refers to Israel, who was ready to give birth and to devour the child as soon as it was born. Satan was there waiting to destroy the child. So it's not only satanic, but it's also sinful, right? Clearly, very sinful. Romans chapter 1 verse 21 tells us of how men depart from God and end up murderers. It even says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became empty of their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And then in verse 24 it says, therefore God gave them up. The word there for gave them up is a Greek word paradidomi. It actually has the idea of a judicial giving up over a sentencing, if you will. God gave them up to their own sins so they could destroy themselves. It says in verse 24, therefore also God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. But it gets worse. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it says this, and you can turn there if you'd like, if you want to follow these verses, Romans 1 verse 28. At the conclusion of three pronouncements where it says God gives them over, God gives them up, he says it three times in this text. Here is the last one here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. It's very unique phraseology that Paul uses in this text. He says in verse 29, or verse 28 rather, and even as they did not like to retain, the word did not like to retain is the Greek word dokimazo. It means to test something and to find as whether it is approved or worthy. In other words, they considered God, evaluated God, and considered that He was not worthy of their attention or their obedience or their loyalty. So it says, as a result of that, God gave them over, there's paradidomi again, judicially gave them over to a debased mind. And the word debased is the word adokimos, which is another form of the same word, from a verb to an adjective form, but it's the idea of failing the test and being worthless and rejected. So, God basically says to the world of the community who rejects Him, you consider me unworthy of your loyalty and your obedience, I will give you over to a worthless mind. A worthless mind. And He does. He turns them over to do those things, as it says at the end of verse 28, which is not fitting. Another way to understand that, those things that are forbidden or those things that are shameful. It says in verse 29, He gives a list of sins that come out of this. They're filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy. And then He uses the word murder. And the word murder here, phonos, is the word for slaughter. Unintentional, unjustified homicide. He says strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. And then He says inventors of evil things. And my thought was abortion clinics and all the instruments that are used to kill babies. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. The word unmerciful means without compassion, and it also has the idea and the flavor of being cruel. All of that you see in our culture with the abortion industry. The cruel, unmerciful, murderous slaughtering of babies. And really what would be considered the most protected environment that they could be in their mother's womb. Now, as we come to this topic of abortion, there are three things I'm going to cover. And we'll cover the first one today and a little bit of the second one, and then we'll finish it up next week. So just to let you know, today is the worst of it. Next week, we're going to deal more specifically with the rebuttal of it from a biblical perspective, looking at the verses together. But then we'll also consider our responsibility and our response. So first of all, let me take you to the reality of abortion. The reality of abortion. In 1973, most of you who are here know this, in 1973, the Supreme Court handed down its Roe v. Wade decisions, legalizing abortion in all 50 states during pregnancy for any reason, medical, social, or otherwise. The vast majority of abortions performed today are done for social reasons, not medical reasons. Because of maybe the woman doesn't want to have the child at this time, or perhaps as often happens, their partner, the man, whether husband or just a live-in, decides to say, you can't have the baby, and pressure is put on the woman to have the abortion. There's a small percentage of women who suffer through the horrific rape incidents or incest that deal with the issues and the temptations of abortion. But approximately 93% of all induced abortions are for elective purposes, not for medical reasons. And as the last article I could find on this, the consequences of Roe v. Wade, the last number that I could find of how many have been killed since 1973 are 61,628,584 babies. Abortion, by its very definition, is murder. It ends a pregnancy by destroying and removing a developing child. And you notice I've chosen to stay away from the words fetus. I don't want to use that term. I want you to know that this is a baby, that this is a human being, that this is a person. The baby's heart has already begun to beat by the time the mother misses her first menstrual cycle and begins to think that she might be pregnant. By the time of 45 days, which is not even a full 6 weeks, the baby has definable arms and legs. By 40 days, the baby already has brain waves. That's just a little over a month. During the 7th to 10th week, where the majority of abortions take place, the fingers, the genitals, and the child's face are recognizably human. Now, whenever you consider abortion, and I want you to stay with me just a moment, this is not easy to hear, but you need to understand what happens. We've hidden our eyes to this for way too long. There are three trimesters in a pregnancy. They usually are 12 to 14 weeks apiece. You could divide it up 3 months apiece. In the first trimester, whenever a woman would desire to have an abortion, there's a couple of approaches. There's the surgical and the chemical approach. The surgical is a suction or suction aspiration or a vacuum. A powerful suction tube with a sharp edge is inserted into the womb through the dilated cervix. The suction dismembers the body of the developing baby and tears the placenta from the wall of the uterus, sucking blood, amniotic fluid, placental tissue, and baby parts into a collection bottle. Great care by the doctor must be done because with this going on, you could puncture the uterus and create a tremendous hemorrhage. And then there's the risk of infection from leftover tissue from the baby in the uterus. But then there's also the potential of you using chemicals. Now, you are familiar with this. You've heard this before. The pill called RU486, or the French abortion pill, as some have known of it. It actually uses two very powerful hormones. And these chemicals are used to induce abortion in women 5 to 9 weeks pregnant. The RU486 procedure requires 3 trips to the abortion clinic. The first is to determine whether or not she's physically able to receive the pill or the drug. They look for any of those contraindications like smoking or asthma or high blood pressure or obesity or so forth that could actually put her own body at risk. But if everything's okay, she's permitted to take the pill. She takes the pill, and in the pill, it actually removes or stops the growing nutrition in the lining of the uterus. So what happens to the baby is this: the baby starves to death as the uterus and the lining of the uterus disintegrates. In the second visit, which is usually 36 hours to 48 hours later, the woman is given a dose of misoprostol, which initiates uterine contractions and causes the embryonic baby to be expelled from the uterus. Most women abort within 4 hours of this period, or sometimes some as late as 5 days, but nevertheless, the child is aborted. In some cases, because of something going wrong, there's a need for a surgical intervention to get the baby, but otherwise, usually it takes place through the chemical that is inserted into the baby through the mother. And then there's the abortion techniques into the second trimester. These get a whole lot more horrific. 4 to 6 months. The baby's growing. The baby looks more and more human-like every day. In fact, many of the times that women look at their babies and see their facial features, and sometimes even at this time, the gender of the baby can be determined at this time. At the time, all the way up to 24 weeks, a method that is called DNC is used. This is different because now what happens is they use forceps with sharp metal jaws are used to grasp parts of the baby, and then they're twisted and torn away. This continues until the entire baby is removed with the exception of the baby's skull. But because the baby's skull cannot be pulled out, the baby's skull is then crushed and brought through the birth canal. Doctors, again, have to be very careful because of the bones and the edges of the bones may cause lacerations in the cervical area and the birth canal. Bleeding may proceed and may be profuse. Dr. Warren Hearn of Boulder, Colorado, an abortionist who has performed a number of these D&E abortions, says they can be particularly troubling to the clinic and the staff. Hearn also said that it even traumatizes doctors whenever they do this. They go on to say that there's no possibility of denial of the act of destruction by the operator. It is right before your very eyes. The sensation of dismemberment flows through the forceps like an electric current. There's also the chemical abortion that can occur in 4 months up to 9 months, otherwise known as saline amniocentesis or salting out or hypertonic saline abortion. This technique is used after 16 weeks of pregnancy when enough fluid has accumulated in the amniotic fluid sac surrounding the baby. At this time, a large needle is inserted into the mother's abdomen and about a cup of amniotic fluid is withdrawn and then replaced with concentrated salt or saline solution. The baby then breathes in the fluid, swallowing the salt, and is poisoned. The chemical solution also causes a painful burning and deterioration of the baby's skin. And after about an hour, the baby dies. The mother goes on for about 33 to 35 hours. After that, delivers a dead, burned, shriveled baby. Horrific, isn't it? Then you have the last and what is really one of the most worst descriptions of abortion I've ever read or heard. And you are familiar with this because you've heard of it before. And it's basically called partial birth abortion. And this is where, if you don't understand this, this is where they would love to go. This is where those who are of the liberal left agenda and those who believe in abortion want to go. They're not content just to abort not too long after conception. They want to kill the baby right up to birth and even after birth. So in this procedure, which is used to abort babies on women who are pregnant 20 to 32 weeks pregnant, and sometimes even later in pregnancy, it's guided by an ultrasound, and the abortionist reaches into the uterus, grabs the unborn baby's leg with the forceps, and pulls the baby into the birth canal, everything but the head. The head is left in the womb. And at this point, which is called partial birth abortion, because the baby's actually coming out of the woman, feet first, and the abortionist then jams scissors into the back of the baby's skull and spreads the tips of the scissors apart to enlarge the wound. After removing the scissors, a suction catheter is inserted into the skull and the baby's brains are sucked out, collapsing the head, and then it is removed from the uterus. And as of the last year or so, there's been much talk about having the ability and the freedom to abort a baby after it's born, or another way of saying that, to make a choice as to whether you want the baby or not after it is born alive, and to kill it. Those are horrific descriptions of something that is going on every day of every year in America. Happens here in Columbia. Happens in every major city of the United States of America. Babies are dying every moment, every hour, every day, being cut up, chopped up, and sucked out. Now, with that said, let me move now to the rebuttal. I think you've had enough of the description of it to make you sick. So let's move now to the rebuttal. Now, I want to say a few things before we actually get into the text of Scripture. It must be stated at the very beginning that any rebuttal of abortion, we must confess and we must admit this, that we believe that God is the Creator, that He is the Sustainer, and that He is the Provider of all life. And there is no life apart from God. We would confess and we would believe that we are not products of chance or millions of years of random, purposeless collisions of atoms spontaneously produced by the explosion of meaningless matter. We believe that we, including babies in the womb, at the moment of conception, are alive and are a person and are predestined by God to live and have been given by God an eternal soul that will live forever. We also believe that all source of truth comes from God. And without Him, there is no truth. He is truth. We believe that He has revealed Himself specifically in His Word and the inspired and inerrant Word, the Bible, and has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness in His Word. So if we want to find out where life begins, we need to look to the life giver. Not to science, that can only observe and repeat what they observe. Science is unable to fully explain beyond the biological process. It cannot explain consciousness and understanding of the spirit and the soul that God gives. And any debate, no matter what debate it is, that leaves God as creator out of the debate and tries to approach it from a merely medical or academic approach can never find the truth. You never can find the truth. It's like men who are blind moving around in dark rooms trying to find the truth. So when we want to find out where life begins and when we want to find out what is true about a baby and true about abortion, we turn our attention to the Word of God. So with that said, let me bring up my first point and the only point I will bring to your attention this morning. And that is this. Conception is a miracle of God. Conception is a miracle of God. Now, I know that there are some in the academic world that will argue with me, and they will say, no, it's just a biological process. It's just the sperm and the egg uniting together, and we have a biological process occurring here. There's nothing miraculous about it at all. I disagree and could not disagree more heartily, because it is not only a biological process that God has providentially and powerfully created in the bodies of men and women, but also there's much more going on there than just a biological process. There is the creation of a soul. There is the creation of a spirit that will outlast by far the body that is created by a biological process. That soul, that spirit that is created by God will last millions and millions of years into eternity. The body will only last a few years. Life starts at conception. Not just a body. There's more to it than a body. There's a spirit. There's a soul. There's life. And I have yet to find any scientist, any article that I've ever read that can explain life. How do you explain that? How do you explain it? You can't, because God creates it. It's supernatural. It's a miracle. So, with that said, how do we consider this? Well, there's a number of ways to look at it. And the first thing I want to point out to you regarding this is that God is the one who opens and closes the womb. Babies are born. Babies are created when God decides that they're created. God is the one who's in control of this. This is very, very clear from Scripture. In fact, I know that some of you here, probably in this room, have prayed many times for babies, knowing that God is the one who has to open the womb. I am the product of prayer. I am the only one actually biologically born of my mother and father. My other brother and sister who are older than me are adopted. And the reason why they're adopted is because my mom couldn't have babies. And she kept praying and kept praying. And the very day that she finalizes the adoption papers for my sister, she found out she was pregnant. God is the one who creates life. God is the one who's in control of the birth of babies and the opening and closings of wombs. So in Genesis chapter 20, and these are going to come fast, so just listen carefully. We look at it from the negative viewpoint, first of all, that God closes the womb. In Genesis 20 and verse 17 and 18, it says, "The Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech." God did that. In Genesis 16:2, it says, "So Sarai and said to Abraham, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children.'" In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6, it even talks about Hannah there. And it says, "The Lord had closed her womb." So God is the one who closes the womb. But also God is the one who opens the womb to give birth. In Genesis 17 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And God will bless her and give her a son." It's God who will do that. In the same passage in Genesis 17 and verse 17, it says, "And shall Sarah, who is now 90 years old, bear a child?" Well, guess what? According to Genesis 21, verse 1 and 2, yes. God is the one who opened the womb of Sarah. It says in verse 21, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, that the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, and Sarah conceived at 90 years old." God opened her womb. In Genesis 25, verse 21, it says there that the Lord granted his plea and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 19, "Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now, theologically speaking, there's plenty of verses you can go to support the reality that God is in control of conception and that God is the one who is in control of the womb. In Job chapter 10 and verse 8 and following, it says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity." In verse 11 of the same chapter says, "You have clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinew." In Job 12 verse 9 and 10, it says this, "Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing?" Job 31, verse 15, "Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb?" And Job 33, verse 4, "The Spirit of God has made me." And Psalm 100, verse 3, it says this, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves." Every soul, every person is a direct creation of God. And to murder that child at the moment of conception is a direct blow against the creative purposes of God. Jeremiah even said it like this, "Before I was formed in the womb, I knew you," God says. In Galatians 1:15, the Apostle Paul confessed, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb." And then you know the birth of Christ. It says that Jesus was conceived in Mary of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1:41, I love this, and you can turn there because I want to show you this for a moment as we close this morning. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, this is the story of Elizabeth, the greeting of Mary. Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. And it says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary," listen to this, "that the babe leaped in her womb." Now, the word "leaped" actually is the idea of skipping. And the idea behind the text is not like, well, it kicked one time. It's like a skipping along. So that baby was moving a lot. So it says, whenever Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Now, what's important about this text is this. There are three words in the Greek language that can refer to children. One is the word brephos, the other is paideia, and the other is technon. The word technon refers to offspring. It can refer to a child. It also can refer to an adult son or daughter. But also the word paideia, we get pediatrics from it. It can refer to children. Children of any age, as far as that is concerned, primarily, though, children. But then there's the word brephos, and brephos is usually confined to infancy or at least toddler age. And here in this text, the word that is chosen here for babe is the word brephos. It's the idea of, as you would know, a baby, an infant. But what is interesting, you see how the Bible uses the same Greek word brephos in other places, and you get the idea that the Bible does not make a distinction between the baby in the womb and the baby outside the womb. That the baby outside the womb is just as much a baby then as it is inside the womb. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, if you're there with me, in Luke 2, it says this, "And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." Now, this is a baby that has been what? Born. This is Jesus lying in a manger. So the babe that was in Mary's womb is the same babe that is lying in the manger, but the Bible doesn't make any distinction by the Greek term. They're the same. It even says in Luke 18, in Luke 18 and verse 15, it says, "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. And Jesus called them and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God.'" Now, I find this very interesting in this text, because what you have are two words used for baby and child here. First of all, in verse 15 of Luke 18, it says, "Then they also brought brephos, babies, infants to them." But obviously these were not only infants, but even older children, younger children, toddlers. And it says in the text that Jesus called to them in verse 16 and said, "Let the little children," that's not brephos, that's paideos. It's the word pediatrics again. We have Jesus using the terms interchangeably here, meaning that he, as the Son of God, as God himself, does not see a distinction between a baby and a child. They're the same. Now, just for a moment, back yourself up theologically for a second and understanding that what you have here written in Luke 18 are the words of the living God. These are God's words written down in the original Greek language, and God chooses through the Holy Spirit to use the word brephos and paideos in the same exact text. Meaning that in the mind of God, there is no difference between a brephos baby infant and a child toddler. One other one that I think makes it abundantly clear is in Second Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll close with this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul is giving instruction to Timothy, and he says this, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 and following, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood," guess what that word is? Brephos. "From an infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures." So you think, well, he had to be old enough to learn. Well, the Bible actually puts it all the way back in the womb even. Hearing the Scripture. Hearing the Word of God. Listen, if John the Baptist can jump in the womb whenever he hears about Jesus coming, surely you can hear the Word of God when a mother reads the Scripture when the baby's in the womb. So even from a childhood, even from infancy, even from a baby, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are wise to salvation. Now, isn't that beautiful? Now, here you have a clear indication right at the very beginning that conception is a miracle of God, that the body that is created by God, and that God is the one who is in control of the womb opening or the womb closing. and that God is the one who's in control of conception. And so that we know that this life that is in the mother's womb is not some accident. It's not just a biological process. It is indeed a life that is given by God. Now, with that said, and my wife asked me to do this, and I think she's correct in this. Whenever you talk about this, and we'll finish up next week and go into more detail on the rebuttal, a number of other things we want to discuss, I think it's important for us to recognize that there are many women in the world, many women in the evangelical church, that have actually had the very, very sad occasion to have either had an abortion, participated in an abortion, been pressured to have an abortion, even worked in offices perhaps maybe where the abortions took place, and they wonder, is there any forgiveness for me? Is there any forgiveness? Is there any hope? And I can tell you 100%, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is hope. God can forgive you of all of your sin. You say, well, Pastor, but my sin is so bad. It's so horrific. Listen, God can forgive the worst of murderers. God can forgive anyone of any sin. It's His grace, His mercy, and He will forgive you. Trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, and He will forgive you of your sin. All of your sin. Now, one other thing before I close, and I'm going to hammer this hard next week, so I want you to be ready for it. All of us here, every one of us, are responsible because we need to tell people. We need to declare the truth of God's Word regarding this. We need to be willing and able and willing to offer our assistance, our homes, our words, our comfort, our prayers, the Word of God to these women. And I pray that we do. Let's close in prayer this morning.